We're going to move into our scripture reading for this morning. And our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. And I will read this for us in the NIV. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Amen. Darren, would you come up?
Thanks, Heading. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. My name is Darren Johnson. I'm one of the newer pastors here at PBCC, and it's great to see you all this morning gathered together. What a great time with our choir this morning as well. Did an excellent job, and good to be together. And as we start this morning, I'd like to start with just giving you an opportunity to sit for just a moment of silence. And so I'd like to ask you just to close your eyes. And we all come this morning into this place with a variety of needs, joys, victories of this week, maybe pains and sorrows. And I just want to encourage you just in the next few moments, in the quietness of your own heart, to talk to the Lord, bring to him anything that you may be carrying with you this morning, maybe something to thank him for, a burden you're carrying. Would you just take a moment and offer that to him in these moments here? Father, we thank you for the gift of life, for the gift of this new day that you have blessed us with. We thank you for our brothers and sisters, our friends that are here gathered together in this space under one common name, and that is your name, Jesus, that we might gather to worship you, to be encouraged, to be built up, to be challenged, to know that we're seen, that we're loved, not just by you, but by one another. And so we're grateful to you for this space that we get to gather in. We're thankful for our church, for the many, many years, the decades of ministry that has been happening, not just within these walls and on this property, but by your hands and feet, your people being your hands and feet across the world, and obviously even locally here within Cupertino and the South Bay. And so we're so grateful to you for the life that you give us and the joy that we can experience even in the midst of, as the song shared, even in the midst of the rain and the wind that blows around us, that we have our foundation in you. And I pray with my brothers and sisters this morning, the needs that are been brought into this space this morning. Some may be carrying financial needs, issues in terms of family situations or conflicts, maybe situations with jobs, our own mental or emotional things that are plaguing us, whatever those things may be. We take this time this morning to offer them to you, knowing that you are a good Father, a good God, who loves us and cares about us. And would you speak to us this morning? Would you guide us in these words in Mark's gospel? Would you bring to light some things that you, your Spirit, wants to speak into our hearts and our lives about, that we would be willing and open and desirous of your leading and your direction for us this morning? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, can you think of people in your life who modeled the life of Jesus to you? So I want to just engage you in it, just a little exercise here for just a moment. If you're willing and able and comfortable to do so, I'd like you to turn to the person right next to you, and I'd like you to tell them the name of the person that has modeled or that you've seen, somebody who's modeled the life of Jesus to you, and what specific characteristic about that person modeled the life of Jesus to you. Okay, so take a moment, just turn to somebody next to you really quickly and share that name and the characteristic that they modeled to you. All right. No, not a ton of time there, but so what are some things that stood out? Just go ahead and speak them out. Characteristics that about this person that modeled the life of Jesus to you. Joy.
Humility.
Acceptance. Humility.
Service.
Faithfulness.
Generous.
Yeah. What?
Generous.
Friendship.
Service.
Forgiving.
Welcoming.
Yeah, the list can go on and on, right? There are so many different ways in which we have been blessed by others as a result of the work of Jesus and his Spirit in and through people's lives. Now, I want to confess to you this morning that as I begin this message, that I pretty much had my sermon wrapped up on Wednesday, by Wednesday afternoon this week. And I was feeling really good about myself. I was like, I got it done early, and I do work ahead. So it's not uncommon for me to be by Wednesday to have things ready to go for the upcoming Sunday. But as I was reviewing my sermon on Wednesday afternoon, I read through it and I just thought, this is not good. It just felt lifeless to me. It felt like a bunch of words on a page, and I was not happy with it. And I was starting, because I work in advance, I was getting pretty stressed, because it's Wednesday afternoon, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I've had this happen before to me in a preparation of a sermon. And so what I felt the Spirit of God prompting me to do is, Darren, go take a walk. And just get outside and walk and talk with me and listen to what I have to say to you. And so that's what I did. I went on a walk. I walked about a half hour, about a two and a half mile walk. And within the first 5 minutes of that walk, as I was praying and I was asking, Jesus, would you just talk to me about what I'm supposed to do here with this? That thoughts started to flood into my mind around this passage that were life-giving and invigorating to me. And so, and this is not unusual for me when I get in this place where I ask God to speak, that there are these thoughts that will sometimes form, that I'm so grateful that God has provided direction for me. And so I got a new direction for my sermon on Wednesday afternoon, and I scrapped the old one and completely started another one Wednesday afternoon. And so here's what God gave me. I don't want to be overly presumptuous when I share that, but I'm just speaking from my heart with what the Lord was speaking to me about as I was going through and pondering this particular passage. The title for our sermon this morning is this, The Non-Disciple Disciple. And this non-disciple is John the Baptist. He is essentially the first disciple that never was. And what we're going to see is that even though John was not known as one of Jesus' disciples, in reality, he had all of the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus at work in his life, even before Jesus had any official disciples. And so let's look together at Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I will read verse 1 again. We started it last week, but I will read it in its entirety in these first 8 verses of Mark chapter 1. Take a look with me. It'll be on the screen. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts. Those must have tasted wonderful. And wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. To start, what I want to do is to look at some interesting facts and insights about this passage. Now, to be honest with you, this is some of the places where I got really bogged down this week. And so I'm going to just high level hit a couple of these things for you. So what's very interesting as this passage starts is the beginning of this good news story about Jesus begins with somebody who is not Jesus. And this right off the bat is a very early indicator of God's desire to partner with us, bringing about God's good news to the world through all of us. This is key to what we're going to be looking at this morning, how God used John and how God still uses people, uses us. As Mark continues in verse 2, he uses these words, it is written, and he references Isaiah the prophet. And he does this in such a way to present the authority of the Old Testament prophets and their words as this connection between the then and the now, as it is written, referencing Isaiah. Mark is wanting us to clearly understand these very powerful words that are about to be spoken and that they connect the old with the new. God is in this moment and has been looking forward to this time since the very inception of creation. The way that he has used the prophets to foretell God's deliverance for them then will be manifest in his new work of deliverance for them and us now. This is profound. This is a key insight. John's appearance as a prophet, he shows up in the wilderness and he has this unique clothing, and obviously he eats locusts, which again must have been a tasty delicacy. Is a clear, his preaching in the wilderness, his clothes is a picture of a remembrance of the prophet Elijah. In the wilderness, the place where he is preaching, the wilderness throughout the Old Testament scriptures is a place of repentance and God's grace for his people in the midst of barrenness and brokenness. And Elijah was this significant prophet who focused a lot on the importance of the renewal of God's covenant with his people in the wilderness. So Elijah is this renewal prophet. And so John is this renewal prophet, this person who is foreshadowing what is going to happen in Jesus. And then he uses, there's this language here where John is performing a baptism of repentance. And this preaching and performing of this baptism of repentance is symbolic of moral and spiritual regeneration and renewal. The ritual washing and purification was common in the ancient Near East. And when John is doing this here, it's likely a callback to the remembrance of the Mosaic covenant at Sinai, where ritual washing was important by the people washing their clothes in the desert. And there's this, and the concept of repentance is changing one's mind or turning around and heading in a different direction. And so baptism of repentance was a choice to turn, and then the action of God to assist in the turning towards this moral transformation. Now, there's a lot there. And some of you may be super interested in what I just shared, and others are like, okay, whatever. If you're more wired with all the theological uniqueness and specialness of this particular passage, please read a commentary or two. There are some very eye-opening insights in these first 8 verses of Mark 1 and the connection of John the Baptist to the Old Testament. But the point of all of this is that Mark is doing everything he can in this passage to write an opening preface to this story, giving a clear understanding to the reader that this is a new beginning. This is the beginning of a new age. The long-awaited time for the Messianic King has arrived. And this has major implications for our lives. Get ready for some amazing things to unfold, which will be the fulfillment of all the things God's people have been longing for hundreds, and for many of them, thousands of years. And so now that we've laid this theological foundation for this passage, I'd like to look at this through the lens of the kind of individual. This is where God was directing me this week as I went for that walk. Let's look at the kind of individual that John the Baptist was. What was his character? How did his life exemplify a life of a disciple of Jesus even before Jesus had any disciples? As we start, it's important for us to define what a disciple is. Jesus defined this for us in Luke 6:40. It'll be on your screen. Jesus says, "The student is not above their teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." In Jesus' day, a disciple was someone who literally followed around all day long their rabbi. And they would follow their rabbi around to watch and to learn what they do so that they might replicate what they see their rabbi doing, so that they might become like the rabbi that they're following, who then they would then have their own disciples. You can see the progression. Right? The continual movement and progress of this action. Now, this idea of being disciples or following after another or patterning our lives after another is not unusual for us in our current day today. This is what we hope to model for our children. We hope to model for our children different aspects about how to live, to be the right people in this world. It's what we see in mentors who have been at things much longer than us. If you're in a job that requires skill and precision, you will often spend significant time with someone to train you in that particular field or that particular thing that you need to do. And so with this in place, we can assume that being a disciple of Jesus, both then and now, means that we spend time with him. We spend time with Jesus to watch, to listen, to learn, to participate in what he does so that we can do what we see him doing. So that we can replicate what Jesus does in order to be like Jesus. We're not called to be disciples of Jesus because that just sounds like a nice Christian word. It has very deep implications for how we live our lives. And so let's come back to John the Baptist in this passage. What discipleship characteristics do we see in John the Baptist? There are three of them that I want to share with you this morning. The first is this. John was obedient to God's call on his life. It's true that John's call was unique, but there are some universal truths present in his call for all followers of Jesus. John was obedient to the specific call that God placed on his life, that he would be the prophesied messenger who would prepare the way for Jesus. This was a specific call for John. This wasn't something that anyone and everyone was called to do in this moment in time. John was the fulfillment of the prophecies in Isaiah and elsewhere in the Old Testament prophets for what he would do. But here, this scripture can also teach us that John's specific call is a foreshadowing of a general call for all disciples that we too should be preparing the way for the entry of Jesus into the hearts and the lives of people in our world. We bear witness to the truths of Jesus by our actions and by our words. We are called to prepare the way of Jesus in our relationships with others. This is a key conduit in terms of God's design and general call for us as followers of Jesus. And so as disciples of Jesus today, we should pay attention to God's general and his specific calls on our lives and respond in obedience to those calls. And so what is What are the general calls? I'm going to give you two of them this morning. The general calls of all disciples of Jesus. If you're wondering, what am I supposed to be about as a disciple of Jesus? I have good news for you today because Jesus was really clear. The first is in Matthew chapter 22, 34 to 40. You can see it on the screen. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." As humans, we never have to wonder whether we've been called to live in a loving relationship with God on a daily basis and to live in loving relationships with other people. That is not something we have to question. This is at the heart of God's design for each and every one of us. This is God's will for all of our lives, even those who don't know it yet. It is God's will for their life. This is a part of God's general call for all people. We also have a general call that Jesus has given to all disciples that's found in Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Although this command or this commission was originally given to the 11, we know that it applies to all followers of Jesus because this is a command that continues and is ongoing and applies to the church today. It is how the church grows. Churches aren't intended to grow based on other Christians transferring their memberships from churches to churches. Churches are intended to grow because the life of Jesus is developed and formed and experienced in new life and new people coming to faith in Jesus. This is God's design. And we as his people carry a key role in that process of people coming to know Jesus. God partners with us in our going and our making more people who are being transformed to look and to live like Jesus in our world. And so these are a couple of general calls. Love God, love others, go and make other great lovers of God and others in the world. But what about a specific call? We're all unique in this space and in this room. We're all gifted with special abilities and unique life experiences. God has wired us in specific ways to love and to make disciples of others. Specific calls are more specialized within these larger realities of loving God, loving others, and making disciples. The way that God wants to do that in and through you can be very unique and specialized. For me, God has specifically called me to serve him and to serve you here at PBCC. He has also very specifically called me to minister to student athletes at Santa Clara and San Jose State Universities. Those are unique and specific calls that I feel God has placed on my life. For others in this space and in this room, it's varied and it's different. It may be working with children or youth, either inside or outside the church. It may be care for the prisoner or the poor or victims of injustice. The list is endless in terms of the ways that God's Spirit has designed us and desires us to specifically follow his call in our lives in unique ways. And so to determine our specific calls, we might already know what they are. Some of you may already know what my specific place is in this world in terms of how God wants to use me. But for others, maybe it's not so clear. What brings you life? What wound do you feel compelled to heal or to help with? Or how would you answer this question? This might be helpful if you're still trying to figure out, what does this mean for me? If you could do anything with and for God, money and time are no object. If you could do anything with and for God in this world, what would you do? That'll make you think. It points to that passion. It points to those things that God has placed on our hearts, that this is uniquely something that enlivens me, something that I feel God is calling me to. John the Baptist was obedient to God's call on his life. What about us? Will we as a church and as individuals increase our commitment to the general call of all Christians to love God, to love others, and to go and make disciples? Jesus saw this as very important. Also, will we as individuals work to discern our specific calls and step out in faith and try and do what we sense God leading us to do? This is often what it means to live or to experience life in the Spirit of God. I've taught a class in the past on discerning God's specific call for our lives. And so that class might be helpful for you. Maybe something that you're interested in. If so, email me. Maybe we'll get a group of people together that are interested in that. We'll start a class on it, determining this nature of specificity in terms of the way God has wired us and the way he calls us to serve him for the sake of his kingdom. This is not burdensome. And friends, this is not God demanding that you do more things for him. But is there a place in you where God might be birthing something that he'd like you to partner with him in? I can't tell you what that is. But maybe even someone close to you, a loved one or a family member, you could ask them that question. What do you see God maybe calling me to do? What is it about me that you see that I need to pay attention to? God uses the rest of us, right, to speak into one another's lives in some of these unique places. So again, a discipleship characteristic that John the Baptist teaches us through his actions in this passage is that he was obedient to do what God had asked him to do. What's the second discipleship characteristic that we see in John the Baptist? Well, he was very intentional in calling people to repentance and confession of sin. Now, I'll confess that this is a hard application point for me to bring up. It's generally not on the top of my favorite things to do on my list to actively look to go and ask people to repent and confess their sins. And in my experience, most people who really enjoy doing this, not all of them, but those that really enjoy doing this probably don't do it all the time for the right reasons and the right motivations. Many of us struggle with people that we may know who are quick to call out sin in others and tell them to repent or suffer the consequences. Yet John was able to do this with success. Why? Well, God was with him. That helps. That's a big important part of it. He was designed to do this. God specifically called him to do this. He had been prophesied to do this. But also the people he was talking to would have seen this as a symbol of hope and restoration of God, that might they might experience God's favor again. They had been watching and waiting for a new thing to happen. And so when they see John doing what he's doing, there's this sense of like, maybe this is it. So there was some success in his baptism in this time of confession because people were hungry for something new. But also John had a lot of relational collateral with the people of Israel. I mean, he was hated by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious elites, the Roman authorities. But with the common people, he was well-respected and popular. Even the first century historian Josephus saw him as a good man with a lot of respect from the people. And Jesus honored John by saying that among men there is no one greater than John the Baptist. And so John's obedience to God and success in this area was possible because he was the right person. He modeled God's character and he had a good reputation with others. What kind of relational collateral do we have with those around us who might allow us to speak into their lives and encourage them to confess sin, repent, and follow Jesus? Do we have the ability to speak that honestly into people's lives in that way? Often we shy away from this for fear of being judgmental or appearing as self-righteous or afraid of the relational consequences. Maybe I'll lose a friend in the process. But the conviction of sin and repentance is a normal thing, and it has been happening forever. The Spirit convicting us of sin should be a normal and regular thing in our own lives. I've had the Spirit of God convict me of the sin of anger and resentment, which was done in kindness and led to my repentance. Funny how that works. Convicts with kindness and leads to repentance. It's a scripture verse that relates to that. I've also had others whom I trust convict me of sinful actions and responses in love. And initially, when I've been called out on something, I was angry and upset. But then as I reflected and let my emotions simmer a little bit, I was really deeply grateful for their courage and the grace that God showed me by revealing that area of sin in my life that I needed correcting. I needed to confess. I needed to bring over and surrender to God. So we should be observant of the ways in which God might be leading us to speak into someone's life in love and, yes, with discernment that could lead to their freedom from sin or a specific sin that might be destroying them. We all know we can watch, and in relationships with people, we see the destructive forces of sin in our own lives and the sin lives of other people. And now it's only if I could just help them see that there's greater freedom than what they're enslaved to. We should also be open and willing to receive correction and rebuke as well. God not only wants us to partner with him in the fun stuff of life, but the hard stuff that will lead to life. Another important piece to this as well is that we should be examining our own hearts and our own lives on a consistent basis, asking for the Lord's conviction. We just don't, you know, wait for others to tell us about our sin, but we're constantly doing the work with the Lord to keep us on the way of Jesus, to keep us centered on Jesus, throwing off the things that hinder us, the sin that easily entangles us, and pursuing that way. Wholeheartedly. One of the daily prayers that I try to pray each day, because I don't like to say that I pray it every day because that would be a lie, but I try to pray this prayer each day. Where there is sin in my life, reveal it to me and convict me. Spirit of God, make me aware of the ways in my life that need to be surrendered and turned over to you. This is a daily kind of ritual for me in many ways. Making a prayer like this a regular habit of our own prayer time might help us become more alert to the ways in which God wants to use us to help others in their sin. There may be greater awareness of what maybe God be asking me to speak into the life of another person and to receive that correction as well. Repentance and confession of sin should be a regular habit and practice for all Christians, and we should be able to love our brother or sister enough to address it when we need to. So again, a discipleship characteristic that John the Baptist teaches us through his actions is that he was intentional to address sin and call others to confession and repentance. We can't escape that message of John. As much as we may want to hide it somewhere, it's there, it's glaring, and it's at the very beginning of Mark's gospel for a reason. And so, is there an area of sin in your own life that the Spirit might be bringing to your awareness this morning that you need to confess to him? Is there someone in your life, someone you know that you have a relational collateral with, that you love deeply, that you feel the Spirit's prompting to say, hey, take a step, take a risk, and have a conversation with that person. Perhaps maybe pointing out that area in their life that's destroying them and calling them to consider giving that over to Jesus and to be rescued and experience freedom in that area is exactly you're exactly the person that the Holy Spirit wants to use to speak into that individual's life. What's the third discipleship characteristic that we see in John the Baptist? Third, he lived a life characterized by sacrifice and humility. John's life was not an easy life. He had to prophetically call people back to the Lord. Not everybody wanted to hear that. He obediently challenged those in authority who used their power to oppress other people. He was hated by the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were sad, you see. I had to throw that in there. But he was hated by these people because he accused them as a brood of vipers and as guilty of hypocrisy. And they were representatives of God, or supposed to be representatives of God. John had a not so great ending of his life, to say the least. John was beheaded by Herod because John spoke out against his marriage to Herodias, and Herodias held a grudge and ultimately led to John the Baptist's beheading and death. And even in this passage, we see a clear example of his sacrificial life and humility. Look again with me at Mark chapter 1, verse 7. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. And then in John chapter 3, this is John speaking, John the Baptist. A person can receive only what he is given from them, from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. I have done my work. He, Jesus, must become greater. I must become less. John knew his role and was overjoyed to take part in his place in the mission of God, not seeking a life of fame or power, but a life of humility and servanthood to God's kingdom and his plan. We too can learn from John's actions of humility and sacrifice. Is it our desire to live a life of servanthood and humility in complete abandonment to our great God? Friends, I hope that that is our heart as people, as a church, as individuals in this space. Finally, this passage is climaxed with a very powerful verse that gives life to everything that we've spoken about today. We would royally mess up in this passage if we did not touch on verse 8 at the end. I baptize you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is not only a foreshadowing of the events of Pentecost in Acts 2, but it is a fulfillment of all that the Old Testament prophets spoke about. The Spirit would empower Jesus to do his ministry, and now the Spirit continues to empower us to minister in the name of Jesus. Friends, this is the most significant verse in this passage, and we've saved it for the end for a reason. In order to live as disciples of Jesus, as John the Baptist and others have modeled, we need the empowering work of God's Spirit in us doing the work. God does not call us to do things that he will not be with us in the doing. That should bring hope and confidence and great satisfaction. God does not call us to do things that he will not be with us in the doing. Discipleship in the way of Jesus is not a list of tasks that God is calling us to do in our own strength and our own power, but God's grace to us is him doing these things in us and through us. We have been baptized by the Spirit in order to live in the way of Jesus. We have been baptized by the Spirit in order to live in the way of Jesus. Again, this should bring great comfort and hope. I'd like to ask our worship team to come on back up. John the Baptist, the non-disciple disciple, models significant traits of discipleship that Jesus wants to do in us and through us, empowering us to do similar things. God wants us to be obedient to his general and specific calls on our lives. wants us to develop a habit and a practice of confessing and repenting of our own sin, and also as people of love and grace to assist those around us in their journey to freedom in those areas as well. And God's desire for us is to live a life characterized by sacrifice and humility. John, as the non-disciple disciple, models discipleship characteristics, friends, that we can take and apply to our lives today. Let's pray together. Jesus, we are grateful to you for your humble servant and messenger, John the Baptist. Frankly, it would have been an interesting character for us to run into and meet. We may have avoided him. He may have scared us a little bit with his dress and with his pack of locusts on his side. We are so grateful, though, that we get to read and to experience through our reading the life and the ministry of John the Baptist here at the very prelude, the onset of the ministry of Jesus. We ask that you would speak to us and work in us, that we might be disciple people, followers of you, Jesus, those that model the things that we've talked and learned about today, that we've seen John the Baptist model. Would you give us grace? Would you give us humility? Would you help us to live in a place of our lives where we put our ego and our own self-will and our own selfish orientation on the back burner, and we pursue and we run the race towards you with reckless abandon, to follow you with all of our heart, to see you first and foremost in everything that we say and do. We desire that for us as individuals, and Jesus, we desire that for our church, PBCC, here in Cupertino, the South Bay, and around. Would we be known as people, as followers of Jesus along the way, who bring life and hope and healing, not just in what we say, but how we live in this world. We need your Spirit to do this in us. We can't do it by ourselves. We are thankful for the theological truth and the reality that it is only by your Spirit that we have the ability to accomplish anything worthwhile in this world that matters for your kingdom. So Jesus, show us the areas that need to be surrendered to you. Convict us of sin in our lives that are keeping us unable, maybe in ways to fully experience all that you have for us. And help us to live lives of freedom and grace and truth. We trust you in these ways, and it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like to give you this benediction as you leave this morning, and I'd like to ask you to close your eyes as I share these words to you, to receive these truths about you and about your relationship with God. As you leave this morning, leave with the truth that you are dearly beloved of God, that you are considered a son or daughter of God, that you've been invited into relationship with him as one of his disciples in this world, that you will commit yourself to following in the footsteps of Jesus, that you would be a person devoted to God's general and specific call that he has placed on your life, that you would maintain a life of purity and allegiance to your messianic King Jesus, that you would join with him in calling others to join with him as his disciples, and that the character of Jesus would be formed in you, recreating you as an agent of his life, love, and hope for and to a broken world. Would you be deeply aware that God dwells in you with his Spirit to guide you, love you, direct you, and empower you to be a representative of his light and love to all who you encounter this week. Amen and amen. Have a great rest of your Sunday.